Amen. So the title of the sermon this evening is Loss is Gain. Loss is Gain. And I was thinking about it. It's kind of an ironic title to preach following up a sermon on tithing. So that's not related at all, but I was just thinking about it. Just another dumb joke out there. But let's look at Luke 18, verse 18. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So you see here, this young man comes to Jesus, and he's trying to work his way into heaven. That's really what's going on here. But Jesus is telling him, you need to give up everything that you have and come follow me. And this made him very sorrowful. And Peter overhears this, and he says, Lo, we've left all. And Jesus immediately responds by saying, Hey, I know you've left all. And you know what? But you're going to gain all those things tenfold more, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So what we're seeing here towards the end there is that though a man might leave house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, there is a loss there, is there not? I mean, when somebody is leaving behind a family, when somebody, we think about all the families that move to join churches often. They might leave behind another church. They might leave behind familiar surroundings. They might leave behind perhaps a place where they grew up. They might leave family members. They might leave friends. They might leave all these things behind. So there is loss in the Christian life, but they lose those things, and yet there is still gain as well. Peter, he left his house. He left his parents. He left his brethren and all these things. And Jesus said, you know what? You're going to get all those things back in this life, and you're going to receive manyfold more in this present time. We might leave a lot of a close family. We might leave, brothers and sisters and mom and dad behind. But when we come and we're following Christ, often we go and we join a good church. This happens often. I know our family, that's what we did. We left a lot of family behind. But we gained a very large spiritual family. We gained manyfold more in this present life. And then we always have the assurance and the comfort of knowing that not only do we have the spiritual family that we've gained, and you know what? In the world to come, we have life everlasting. Amen. So yeah, there is some sacrifice in the Christian life, and that is the Christian life, following Christ. Of course, you don't have to do these things for salvation. You don't have to, have to give up all these things to be saved. We understand that. But the Christian life, following Christ, often may require us to leave behind people. It may require us to leave behind places. It may require you to leave behind possessions and give up things. I'm just thinking about our own move. When we moved out here, we were eager to get in Faithful Word Baptist Church up there in Phoenix, and we were counting on a $2,000 tax return to get us out here. Wife's 6 months pregnant, and we packed everything everything we could fit in a Toyota Camry with my wife, who was 6 months pregnant, and my daughter, my oldest, was 2 years old at the time, two or three. And we moved out here on bald tires, and we had a one-bedroom apartment waiting for us, and that was it. But we were excited to be here because we knew, though we were leaving all these things behind, all these possessions. I remember one of the last things, a few weeks before, I've always wanted a skill saw. I always wanted a nice skill saw. I always, from time to time, would want to cut something. I can never do it. I was at a point in my life where I was just tired of borrowing everyone else's tools. So I went by this garage and I found this skill saw. I'm like, finally, I've got a skill saw. Well, then we decide a few weeks later, well, let's move to Phoenix. So I'm getting everything I can into the back of this Camry. We're cramming all of the essentials. And I've got this skill saw. And I'm just, I'm trying to play Tetris with this thing. And it's just not going to happen. So I had to give it up, The things we give up for God, right? I left behind a skill saw, you know. But, you know, we left a lot of other things behind, too. You know, we left behind family members. We left behind aunts, uncles, cousins, all these things. And other people in this room have done this. And you know what? If you're going to live the Christian life, every single person in this room is going to have to give up something to some degree in order to please God. And it might be, you know, friends. Maybe we're hanging around the wrong crowd. Maybe we're mixing it up with the wrong type of people that are going to lead us down the wrong path. And we're going to be brought to a place of decision where we say, well, I'm either going to do what's right and live for God, or I'm going to go live this worldly sinful life. Well, that's going to require you to give up some friends. You know, thinking my own experience. When I first got saved, life of sin and you know, hanging out with my friends that I like to party with and everything, and I start talking about Jesus. And I had one friend who called me on it and said, hey man, you know, you can't talk about Jesus and keep doing what you're doing. You know, I think he was expecting something, a different reaction, that I would just shut up about Jesus and give it up, you know, and quit the whole church thing. Well, you know, I turned it on him and I ended up giving up all the friends. Amen. You know, and then they're like, what happened to him? You know? But there is loss in the Christian life. But here's the thing, if we focus too much on that, if we always are just focusing on all the things that we gave up, focusing on the friends, focusing on the tools or whatever, focusing on the relationships and the possessions that we've given up to follow Christ, you know, we're going to get depressed. That's not the right mentality to have. You need to focus on the things that you're gaining. That's what Jesus is doing here when Peter says, hey, we've left all. He quickly reminds them, yeah, you've left all, but you know, no man hath left house or parents or brethren or children or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time. I mean, we should focus on the latter half of that verse, that we're going to receive manyfold more. I think, you know, I've been thinking about recently all the friendships that I've developed since I've moved out here, and not just these shallow, vain friendships that are just built over the fact that we both like to party, we're both into some dumb hobby, but actual, real, meaningful friendships with people that we care about, that we love, that we're seeing families grow together. Real things, you know, we're gaining real spiritual family when we follow Christ. And not to mention the fact that no matter what we have to give up in this life, life everlasting waits for us on the other side. So loss is gain in the Christian life. You're going to have to give up some things. And I do want to focus on that, because a lot of people, I think, also don't sit down and count the cost sometimes. They don't consider the fact that, you know, there is loss to be counted for in the Christian life. There are things that you have to give up in order to follow Christ often. If you would, turn over to Matthew. Actually, you're there in Luke. Just go over to Luke chapter 5. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We see this example over and over again with the disciples. I mean, we saw it here with Peter saying, hey, we left all. And this happens over and over and over again. Luke chapter 5, in verse 10, when Jesus, he's walking, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So he's in the ship, and he does the miracle of the great, you know, the catch of fishes. And Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he says, fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And then these men come to shore, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, they left everything behind to follow Jesus, to be close to him, to know him, and to learn from him and to be pleasing to him. They wanted to be his disciples. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to know what it is he had to teach them. And that required them forsaking all, you know, leaving behind their ship, leaving behind their nets, and going to do the work of God, going to catch men, and saying, you know what, you got to leave all that behind. And you know, that's really true. I mean, think about it. Even in this application, we could apply this to soul winning. You know, if you're going to follow Christ in the area of soul winning, and you're going to go out and catch some men, you might have to give up something on Saturday. You might have to give up some time on Sunday. Something else you might rather do. So there is loss in the Christian life, but it's also gain. We give up things, you know, but then we're also gaining things as well. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. When you get to Matthew, put something there. We're going to be in Matthew a few times tonight. But Matthew chapter 8. You're going to Matthew chapter 8. I'll read to you from Matthew. Excuse me. Well, we'll just turn there in a minute. But Matthew 8, verse 19. And a certain scribe came unto him and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So this guy's got big talk, right? I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus kind of puts him in check and says, oh, really? Well, here's something to consider. The foxes have holes, and the birds have the air, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, Jesus came to do his Father's will, to do his Father's business. And for a time, you know, he didn't have anywhere to even lay his head. He was relying on everybody else to provide for him as he went around and ministered of their substance. And he went in verse 21 and says, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Now, at first glance, that's kind of harsh. You know, and I don't think this is necessarily, Jesus is just trying to make a point here. That, you know, this is it. You know, I mean, of course, this is a very unique time where Jesus Christ is physically on the earth, which is, you know, and it's not going to be for very long. If it's a 3.5 year ministry, and you've only got so much time to actually follow Jesus physically in the flesh. You know, if Jesus were here in the flesh, and we were able to go and actually be part of his ministry, I don't care what was going on in my life. I mean, I don't care whose funeral it was. You know, honestly, I mean, what a rare opportunity to be with the Son of God. And you say, well, that's kind of harsh to Jesus. Well, I don't think you understand who it is exactly you're saying you're going to follow. You know, and seeing all the miracles and things like that. And Jesus said, look, I'm only here for a little bit. You know, this isn't going to go on forever. Let the dead bury their dead. You know, and when he entered into ship, his disciples followed him. So who is it that followed him? His disciples. Those that wanted to learn. Those that wanted to be close to Christ. Those are the ones that followed. Those are the ones that are willing to leave it all behind to just follow Christ. In Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 9. So this is just something you see over and over again in the scriptures. Something over and over again in the gospels. People just leaving it all behind, forsaking their nets. Jesus is telling them, you know, let the dead bury their dead. You know, if you want to follow me, you better be prepared to just sleep under the stars or wherever we can find to lay our head. He says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, "And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." So I don't think Jesus was necessarily a stranger to this man at this point, to Matthew. He had probably likely seen and heard of Jesus at this point, knew who it was that was saying to him, "Follow me." I mean, how else do you, if some perfect stranger just walked up to you and said, "Follow me," would you just get up and leave? No. You'd be like, why should I follow you? But Matthew here, he knew who it was that said to him, "Follow me." And that's why, without hesitation, he stands up, leaves everything behind, and just follows him without hesitation. And this is part, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow close to Christ, there is going to be, to some degree, an element of you having to leave things behind, of you having to suffer loss for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It's just part of the Christian life. And it's important that we understand this, because this can be a real hang-up for people. Some people, this is the line in the sand that they're not willing to cross. They say, that's it. I'm not following Christ any further. I can't give this up. I'm not willing to forsake all. I'm not willing to just immediately arise and follow you. You know, I'm going to hold on to these things. And this can be a real hang-up for people. Go over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We'll read another parable of that, or not parable, but another perspective of that rich young ruler that we read about in Luke 18. Matthew 19, verse 20. "Another young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth yet. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And that sounds like a pretty good trade-off. That sounds like a pretty good trade to give up, you know, give to the poor, give you what you have on this earth, and have great treasure in heaven. You know, give up the things where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal, to give those things up that are going to rot and corrupt and be taken away from us. And in exchange, God will give you riches in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's a pretty good exchange. That's a pretty good deal. God's cutting us a pretty good deal. And this guy couldn't handle it. This was a hang-up for him. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I mean, this guy had a lot to lose. He said, you know what, I'm not willing to give these things up to follow Christ. So this can be a real hang-up for people. And again, keep something in Matthew, but turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Some people are, that's going to be it. That's as far as they're going to follow Christ. Until it costs them something, that's it. They're willing to go as far with Jesus until it actually starts to feel it. So it's actually going to cost them something, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a possession, whether it be a place, whatever it might be. They're not willing to give that up. That is their hang-up. So why is it that some people, they don't get hung up with this? Some people, they don't have this hang up. It's because in order to not get caught up in this, in order to be able to do this, and be able to be the type of person who's willing to just follow Christ no matter what, it takes the proper attitude to be able to do that. You have to have the proper attitude. You have to have the right mindset. You have to go into it understanding following Christ is going to cost me something, but it's not going to stop me. You have to have that proper attitude. That's what Paul had. I mean, we think about all the things that Paul gave up. We're going to look at them here in Philippians chapter 3. And the things that he suffered for Christ is because he was able to do that because he had the proper attitude. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So Paul is like, he's kind of trying to remind them, you know, that if somebody's going to glory about something, you know, I could glory too. You know, don't be impressed by these people. I could also get up and tell you about all my accolades. So he's kind of glorying here as a fool to make a point. But I mean, when you think about it, Paul was somebody. Paul was a somebody. Paul wasn't just some in the world. He wasn't just some regular guy. I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he had some real pull with the Pharisees. He was a man of influence. And he says, but in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He said, you know, all the things that I had in the world that everyone say, oh, Paul, you've got it all. You've got the world by the tail. You've got so many great things going for you, Paul. And Paul says, I counted them loss. For what? For Christ. And he goes on and says, yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What was Paul willing to give it all up for? Just for the knowledge of Christ. Just for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. He didn't give it all up for fame. He didn't give it all up for fortune. He didn't give it all up to be known of men. He gave it up all to know Christ. That was more important to him. That mattered more to him than all the other things that he had in his life. He said, he goes on and says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I mean, he had the proper mentality. He had the proper perspective on life. He was willing to suffer the loss of all things. And look what he says here. And do count them but dung. Okay, and if you don't know what dung is, you know, have a conversation. You know, we can talk about it after church, right? You know, but we probably know what that is, you know. Manure, right? He says that's what he counted all those things. All the accolades of man. All the pomp and the prestige and all the popularity, all the things he had going for him, dung. That's the proper attitude, friend. That's having the proper mindset. To say, you know what, compared to the riches that are in Christ Jesus, it's dung. It means nothing to me. He says, I count them the dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was willing to give it all up and follow Christ just so he could attain unto the resurrection. He wanted a better resurrection to be rewarded on that day. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we see that the Christian life there is an element of loss to it. There are things that we have to give up at some time or another. We're all probably going to be brought to this place in our life where it's going to be Christ or this, whatever it might be, whatever relationship, possession, might be a job, who knows what it could be. And we're going to have to decide. And this is a lot of people, this is where they stop. This is where they get hung up. They don't go any further than this. And it's because they don't have the proper attitude. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed to the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For their power a bare record, and beyond their power that they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what you have here is the churches of Macedonia in a great trial of affliction and their deep poverty. These people were very poor. They had deep poverty. Like we say in America, oh, people are poor today. We don't even know what it's like to be poor. I mean, there's parts of this world where it's really poor. Like the poor people here in America, by and large, have it pretty good compared to the rest of the world. But these Macedonians, they had deep poverty, right? And they had a great trial of affliction. But their deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. This is a group of people that were willing to just give whatever away for Christ. They were just generous. They were willing to. There was nothing they weren't willing to part with. For their power, and Paul here is bragging on him. He says, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were willing to give it all up, giving whatever they could. There was no limit unto what they were willing to give for the cause of Christ. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Right? They're trying to give Paul the gift. They're trying to give him, you know, money and to minister to the saints. Saying, Paul, we want to help. Take this money and help the saints with it. And I could just see Paul saying, no, you guys are poor. You guys need it more than they do. And they're saying, no, we want to give. We want to give this up. See, this is a group of people that there was no limit to what they were willing to give up for Christ. That doesn't just happen. That isn't something that you're just going to stumble into in life. You have to have the proper attitude. You have to have the proper mindset in order to have that level of generosity or that level of willingness to just give up things like that, even when it's going to hurt you. I mean, I gave up a skill saw moving out here. I mean, do you think that really hurt me? I mean, it probably might even save me a few fingers. Who knows? You know what I mean? Maybe I wouldn't be here if I had brought that skill saw. A freak accident, right? But I mean, that was pretty easy. But what about, can we say we're like these people? Where we're in deep poverty and we're still willing to just pull it out and say, here, take it, help somebody else with it. And we say, well, how can somebody have that kind of an attitude? How do you get that kind of a mindset? It's when you have the proper perspective. You know, this attitude, like these Macedonians, this only comes when we have the proper perspective. When you start to see things for what they really are, for what really matters in life, that's when you start, this kind of an attitude can develop, where you can give like this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, in fact, turn there to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this is a great verse, we need to look at this. Romans chapter 8, it takes a proper perspective to have this attitude, to where you're not going to get hung up when following Christ costs you something. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, Paul speaking says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever things he has to go through. And did not Paul suffer? Yep. I mean, just read his life. Paul suffered greatly. And, you know, he's even said, I bear my body, the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he was always, he, you know, suffering at the hands of the Jews. You know, he was in prison. I mean, he was in peril of in all types of different ways. I mean, the man suffered in life. There's no denying it. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul had the proper perspective, and that's why he was able to have that right attitude, that right mindset, to where nothing was going to hinder him from following Christ. He had that proper attitude. He said, you know what? There's nothing you can compare in this life to what I'm going to inherit. The glory that shall be revealed in us. You can't even compare it at all. You know, when we're going to get to heaven, you know, and think back and all the things we gave up in life for Christ, all the things that we suffered, it's going to seem like nothing. You're going to laugh. You're going to say, that's it? That's all I had to do for this? For all of this? For all of eternity? For these eternal riches? To be in the presence of a glorified Christ in heaven with all the saints throughout all ages, and all I had to do was suffer for this little while on earth, and I get all this reward for having given all this up for Christ, that's it? It's going to be laughable, friend. It can't even be compared with the glory. You can't even put it on the table with it. If you were to weigh the two in scales, you couldn't even put the sufferings on the scale. Paul says you can't even compare it. It's as if it doesn't even exist. There's no comparing it, he's saying here. So he's saying here, you know, there were things that he suffered. Make no mistake about it. The Christian life is suffering to some degree. You know, but let's not get all, you know, boo-hoo about it. Because we also see in this verse that, yes, he suffered, but there was glory which was revealed, right? The Christian life is not only a life of sacrifice, it's a life also of reward. Why is it some people, it just seems like nothing's going to stop them? There's nothing they're not willing to give up for Christ. These Macedonians that just, here, out of our deep poverty, here, Paul, take it. How does a person get to that place? They have that proper perspective. They understand that it's not just all sacrifice, that there's a reward that awaits every single one of us. Jesus said in Revelation, and go ahead and turn it back to Matthew chapter 16, he said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." There is a reward that Jesus has, and he's bringing it with him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." We all know the parable of the faithful servants that were given the talents, and one, you know, went and made more talents and gave them unto his Lord. And when the master came back to see what was done with what he had given, the one good, he says, "Lord, said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So it was very few things that he had to take care of. And that led to him getting many things and him being able to be ruler over many things and the joy of the Lord. You know, that's one thing we should want to hear in life. At the end of our life, if there's one thing we want to hear when we get to glory, it's well done. I mean, that's going to be worth anything you give up in this life to see Christ come to you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, is everybody going to hear that? Not everybody's going to hear that. There's going to be some servants that are going to just be like, "Well, what'd you do?" "Well, you know, I was following you, but then, you know, these friends..." "Well, you know, you could have had all this, but, you know, go on in. Here you can have a little bit of that, I guess." You know, First Corinthians talks about when our work shall be tried by fire. Right. The wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up, and all that's going to remain is the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. This is an illustration I think about all the time. I don't know exactly how all that plays out, but I heard this illustration by a preacher once, and it stuck with me. If you think about when you get to heaven and everything that you've done with your life being tried by fire, God burns it to see what really mattered, how much precious gold there was, how much precious jewels and gold and silver there was in your life, the things that you did for Christ, you know, those are what you're going to have for all eternity. Some people aren't going to have any of that. Some people, it's going to be all wood. But they shall be saved so as by fire. They're still going to go to heaven, but they're not going to be rewarded like others are. Heaven isn't some communist paradise,
yeah, right,
where everybody's equal. Some will outshine others, you know, and those and some are going to be rewarded more than others. Some will be closer to God than others. Some will have, you know, greater responsibilities in God's kingdom than others. And just imagine being that guy who had all his works burned up, and for all eternity, all you get, "Oh, here's some ash. Here's your wood, hay, and your stubble back." And other people are just walking around just like, "Oh man, look at these crowns. Just a wheelbarrow full of crowns, you know, just running around. What do you got?" Ash, don't sneeze. You know, better hope there's no breeze in heaven. You know, first thing you're going to do is find a Ziploc bag. I'm like, "Well, I got my ashes." And what a shame. That's going to be some people's reality. I mean, obviously, I'm not that literal, but... you know, that's the illustration that's given there. That some people's works will be burned up and some people's works will last throughout all of eternity. Look there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. You know, the Christian life, yeah, there's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of giving up of things. There's a lot of hard decisions that we have to make. You know, and if that's what's going to stop you, then you know what? You're never going to experience the reward. Because the Christian life is not just sacrifice. It's also a life of reward. Sometimes that reward comes at the end of that life. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "And then said Jesus unto his disciples, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now we often use this to apply to, you know, salvation. Some people, they don't want to get saved because they think they have to do all these things. You know, they're going to have to, give up all these things and stuff like that. But really what he's talking about here is, you know, if you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. You know, if for those of us that are saved, those of us that know Christ and we're born again, you know, our life is hid in Christ, the Bible says. What God has for you is what you're going to find when you follow Him. And if you hang on to your life, what you want for yourself, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose the life that God could give you to use you in a mighty way. I mean, think about getting to heaven and God saying, "I mean, I could, if you had just followed me and been willing to give these things up, I could have done this with you, I could have done this with you, I could have done this with you, I could have done this with you." And just seeing it all before you. And you know what? And He'll say, "You know what? That could have been your life, but you lost it because you held on to your own and said you weren't willing to give these things up. But if you would just lose it for His sake, for the cause of Christ, if you give up your life for His cause, you know what you'll do? You'll find your life. You'll get to heaven and you'll say, "You know what? There was a point in my life where I had to make this decision and I gave it up for Christ and I followed Him and I had the right attitude and I had the right perspective. I understood. And God used me to do this, and God used me to do this, and God used me to do this. I saved all these souls, and people could grow up, be preachers, and people could raise families that serve Christ, and people could be used in so many great ways." But they'll never do it if they're not willing to lose their life, if they're not willing to suffer some loss. Yes, the Christian life is lost, but that's how you get the reward. That's what you're rewarded for, what you gave up. You say, "Well, that, I don't know, that's kind of a raw deal. That seems kind of harsh. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't I have both? I don't think that's very fair of God to ask me to give up things and then He'll reward me." But hey, that's how it works. That's the Scripture. And you know, before you get too bitter about it, you need to consider something. Consider this, that Christ isn't asking you to do anything in this regard that He hasn't done Himself. Is that not exactly what Christ did? I mean, He sacrificed more than anybody. He left behind far more than we ever left behind. He's made more sacrifices than we'll probably ever make. And He also gained great things. And He is our example. That was the example that was given us. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Thank you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He said, "Think not I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That's not very hard, right? "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You know, people have a real, some people have a real misconstrued idea of what Jesus is supposed to be like. And I've even had my own family members like, "That's what Jesus means to you?" You know, it came to a point where it was, you know, there was some separation between, in the family over some things. And they said, "Oh, that's the Jesus you follow?" Yeah, because that's the Jesus of the Bible. That's what He said. That He said, "Look, I bring a sword. I'm going to set you at variance. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have, you know, it's going to cost you some relationships, maybe even your own family." Now, praise God if that's not the case, but for a lot of people it is. Yep. They have to go through that. Look at Matthew chapter 13. This was, and you say, "Well, how is it that He could ask us of that, to be at variance even within our own family, to have to be put at odds with people? That's not fair," but that's what He did. That's exactly what happened to Him. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. "And when He was come into His own country..." So He's going back home, right, where He grew up. "And He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" So these people know who Jesus is. They know very well who He is. "And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house.' And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Jesus knows what it's like to be at variance with other people, to have them disapprove of you because of what you believe, and have to suffer that. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the example of Christ. He is the example of somebody who was willing to sacrifice everything. I mean, there was, you know, he left glory and came down to earth. You know, he left it all behind for our sakes. He was willing to sacrifice. And now, you know, he asks us to do the same. And I'm telling you, it's not anywhere near to the degree that he did it. You know, for some of us, it's kind of an easy call. You know, leave behind a life of pain and sin and iniquity and sorrow and hurt. Yeah, well, how is it we can even begin to hang on to that? You know, Jesus left glory. He left heaven. He left perfection. He left the Father and came down here. Yeah. For some of us, we should be like, thanks, Lord. Thanks for calling me out of that. Thanks for asking me to give that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through that ye through his poverty might be rich. I mean, Jesus was rich. You want to talk about, you know, some true riches? That guy had it. You know, Jesus had some real riches. You know, the Bill Gates and the Donald Trumps and all the billionaires and millionaires in this world. You know, Jesus is like, yeah, well, I paved that. I paved the cities up there or the streets with gold up there. You know, all your precious jewels, that's what I used to build the foundation of my city. All those jewels that you all put in museums and ooh and ah over and wear around your necks and sell for millions of dollars and everything. Yeah, that's just the foundation where I live. I mean, that's what he left. That's what he gave up. He became poor. I mean, he came and he was born in a manger. You know when that really set in, that story? You know, we're coming to the Christmas season, we're going to talk about that, where he was born in the manger, that lowly birth that he had. Has anyone ever seen a manger? What that's really like? That's where they feed animals. I remember working on a dairy farm, and you know, you go out and you get a big scoop of silage and you go out and you dump it for the cows. I mean, it wasn't exactly the most sanitary of places. It wasn't exactly the most welcoming environment for a newborn, but that's where he was born. You know, Jesus Christ, who had all the riches of heaven, left all that for what? For your sakes. Amen. And now he asks us to just give up some things in our life, to suffer a little loss for his sake. And we can't even begin to compare it to what he gave up. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll wrap up in Philippians. You know, if you're going to suffer, you know, if you're going to have the reward of the Christian life, you have to have the mentality and the ability and the willingness to suffer some loss in your life, to give up some things. You know, and like I was alluding to earlier, some of those things would probably be good for us to give them up. There'd be some things that would probably do us a lot of good to just quit doing. And it would benefit, just doing that would benefit us. You know, God asks us to give up sin and to follow him. You know, that in itself is a reward. Because now you're not going to suffer the results of sin in your life. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he himself hasn't already done. You think about all the things that he gave up. What did he cry on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, God who he'd known through all of eternity, that he had been with from the very beginning of creation, and even beyond that, And all the glory that he had with him, there was that moment where he was, for the first time, separated from the Father. And, I mean, it was such a profound thing that it caused him to cry this out, why hast thou forsaken me? So he's given up a lot for our sakes, and now he's asking us to give up some things too. So that what? So that he can reward us. It's the deal is too good to be true, folks. It's a good exchange. You got a good exchange rate, you know, right? You know, you're giving up a little, and you're gaining so much more. You know, and he is our example, not only of sacrifice, but he is also the example of our reward. I mean, Jesus gave up a lot of things. You're there in Philippians. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see sacrifice in Jesus' life, but we also see the reward. We see him giving up all these things and humbling himself and taking on the form of a servant. And when he goes through all that and he's willing to suffer all that, then we see him highly exalted and given a name above every name. So that's, we see that example of sacrifice, that example of loss and gain, even in his life. So here's what we have to, this is the kind of the crux of the whole sermon, is that, you know, the Christian life is loss, but it's also gain. And you have to really weigh, you know, we have to get the proper attitude, we have to get the proper perspective and understand that what we're being asked to give up cannot compare to what we're going to gain. Go ahead and turn back to where we were. Should I stay there? But go back to Luke chapter 18. Because this whole principle, that principle we found in the very first scripture that we read. And it's a principle that we find all throughout it. That yes, we're giving up things. Yes, there's loss that we're suffering. But there's also great gain. He says there in Luke chapter 18, there's no man, excuse me, go back to verse 29 is where we are. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Even if you don't receive all these other things in this earth, you still have received life everlasting. And if we could just wrap our minds around that and understand what we've already gained in Christ and what little he's asking us to give up, you know, it will have an easier time of suffering loss. You'll have an easier time following your example of Christ when you consider how disproportionate your loss is to your gain. Let's go ahead and pray.